Hey, this is Travis Bennett, the pastor here at Arena of Life Church, and I just want to welcome you to our podcast. I pray this builds your faith, encourages you, and brings you to newer levels in Christ. Enjoy the message.
Say, this is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Tonight, I'm going to learn from the ever-living, incorruptible seed of the Word of God. I will never, ever, ever be the same again in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your Word tonight. May it be a lamp unto our feet. May it be a light unto our path. God, I just pray that tonight, Lord, on this topic of holiness, God, I pray that it doesn't go in one ear and out the other, that it doesn't go on deaf ears, God, but it truly penetrates our heart and puts an unction and a desire in us to be saints who are called holy. The Holy Bible, the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know you're trying to paint a picture to us through your Word and through these names, that we're not just to be like everybody else, but you've called us to be set apart for such a time as this. And so, God, we worship you tonight. We glorify you. Open eyes to see, open ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated tonight. Who's ready for Bible school? Let's go. Amen. I hope your pencil's sharp, your ears are open, because tonight's topic, hopefully you wore steel-toe boots. Y'all ready? Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. I've read it already 6 times. Here's number 7. You ready? Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Hey, we're going to pray this Friday night at 6:30. We're going to be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessities of the saints. Everybody say saints. It's very important you understand that tonight. Pursue the practice of hospitality. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how to keep the flame alive in your life. I can tell you, it doesn't matter if you've been serving God 5 months, 5 days, 5 years, 50 years. And if you're not careful, the enemy is doing everything that he can to snuff out what God has already done in your life. He's doing everything that he can to push back. How many of y'all know he comes to steal, kill, and destroy? How many of y'all feel like he's tried to steal, kill, and destroy already this week in your life, all right? So if you're not careful, there's going to be a blow. How many of y'all know the devil blows, right? He blows. Can't stand the guy. Hate him. You hear that, devil? I hate you. But he'll do everything he can to blow out that burning desire that is in you. And so we've been talking about some key ingredients to pouring gasoline on the fire. How many of y'all know the Word of God is a gasoline in your life? Prayer is gasoline in your life. Worship is gasoline in your life. We talked about 2 weeks ago, generosity, giving. I'm telling you, people that don't give, that don't tithe, it will burn out. It will cause the candle or the fire burning on the inside of you. It'll blow it out if you're not a giver. In fact, last week we saw this. Martin Luther said this, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Isn't that good? And I ended it a couple weeks ago with Martin Luther said this, I have held many things in my hand, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hand, that still I possess. Isn't that good? I'm not going to go over the recap because I really want to jump in tonight's fuel, and it is on holiness. Number 6. If you're going to keep the flame alive for years to come, it's so important to add the fuel of holiness to your life. But before we dive in, let's journey backwards in time to a moment in Exodus chapter 3. Moses had his encounter with God at the side of the burning bush as he was tending sheep in the wilderness. Have y'all seen the old movie with the burning bush? They need to make a new one with a more realistic one. The Bible tells us that one day as Moses was tending his sheep on the backside of Mount Horeb, he saw a burning bush that was not consumed consumed by fire, by the fire. Moses turned aside to see this phenomenon. Scripture says he saw it as a great sight, something that amazed him, for he had never seen anything like it. How many of y'all have ever been somewhere, just been in awe of what you're looking at? I'll be honest with you, if I saw a burning bush talking back to me, that would take the cake of any Egyptian, you know, pyramid or the Rocky Mountains or anything like that, right? That would take, ears would be open, right? Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." We are standing. Y'all don't know that song? I thought y'all were real Christians. Come on now. Pastor Robert, I know you know that song. Come on. How many of y'all know that song? If you're raised in the church house, you know what I'm talking about. In that moment, Moses crossed the threshold that separated the natural realm from the ground that God called holy. The physical location that Moses entered at that moment was so sacred to God that he commanded him to remove his sandals. So Moses, how many of y'all know when a burning bush is talking to you to remove your sandals, you take them off. So Moses wouldn't have to carry the contamination of the dirt on them to this holy spot on earth that had become God's sanctuary. Think about how powerful that is. This word holy in Exodus is the word hagiai. In the Old Testament Greek Septuagint, this is a form of the word hagios, which from this point forward throughout the Bible is the word used for the holiness of God, the holy presence of God, or anything that God deems to be holy. This spot where Moses stood was a place on the earth where God dwelt. You know what I want to declare? I believe that AOL is a place where God dwells. I believe he dwells inside of my home in Jesus' name. He dwells in that Tundra I drive, in that Yukon we drive. Come on, amen? So we need to act like he's in there. Dun, dun, dun. Holiness. This spot where Moses stood was a place on the earth where God dwelt. It was so holy that no worldly contamination was permitted to be there. Holiness, what is it? Both in the Old Testament, Greek Septuagint, and in the Greek New Testament, the word for holy is translated from different forms of this word, hagios. It is one of the most important words anywhere in the entire Bible. So it is vital for you to understand exactly what the word holy means. It can describe something that, even though it was once common, has now become separated, consecrated, holy, and sacred, never again to be regarded or used in a common way. You guys getting this already? Come on. How many of y'all are already getting it? The meaning, this means anything holy is in a category that is separate and sacred from other things. A simple illustration to make this word holy make this word holy very understandable is in the King James translation's earliest Bible full name description, the Holy Bible. How many of y'all know this Bible is separate from every other book in the world? It's holy. The word Bible is in reality a translation of the Greek word biblios, which simply means book or a scroll of writings. As mentioned earlier, the word holy, the Greek word hagios, means separated, consecrated, holy, sacred, and never to be regarded or used in a common way. Anything that is holy is in a category that is separate and sacred from other things. That means the Holy Bible is a special book that is consecrated, separated, and set apart from every other book. The Holy Bible is so different that no other book in the world that has ever been written compares to it. Can I get an amen? If you walk into a library, you can probably find a copy of the Holy Bible on its shelves. You can go even to Hobby Lobby. You can go to Barnes & Noble. They sell them everywhere. But even though it is located in a library full of books or a store, the word holy in the name Holy Bible signifies that it's in its own category all by itself. Right? And every time you call that precious book by its name, Listen to this. Every time you call that precious book by its name, you are establishing that it is like no other book, that it is set apart into a special, consecrated, holy category, and that it is different from all the other books in the library. That's why I like one. I'm telling you, it's something about having one. I mean, I've got them on iPads, and I'm looking up things on my phone, but it's just, there's nothing that smells like the Holy Bible. Can I get an amen out there? There's just something about the Word. This is probably my favorite, but I have some other ones as well. And this ought to look like you read it. Come on, somebody. Because it is holy. It's set apart from everything else. I'd hate for the newspaper to be all bundled up like I've read through that and this look proper on the desk full of dust. This is holy. Amen. Going back to the example of Moses that day on Mount Horeb, when Moses approached the burning bush, God told him to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Because the word holy in this context is also a translation of the Greek word hagios, it tells us that God consecrated and sanctified that particular spot on the mountain. In reality, if you had been there and looked at the mountain, you would have thought it looked no different from other mountains in the region. Although there was nothing particularly unique about that mountain in terms of appearance compared to other mountains, God's presence had touched it. And in that moment, that divine presence supernaturally separated Mount Horeb from all other mountains and set it apart into a holy category. In fact, it became so sacred at that moment that it became known as the Holy Mount. Although it was nestled as one mountain in the midst of an entire mountain range of normal mountains, Horeb ceased to be normal from that day forward. God's presence had changed its status. So looking at this word holy in light of the rest of the topic, keep in mind these ideas of separation, consecration, and being placed into a unique category. We will begin to see how the Apostle Paul used these concepts throughout his writings in a powerful way. For example, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he began his letters by saying this, Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Everybody say saints. Grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When people see the word saints, sometimes they think of that football team. Yep. If you watch the NFL, but I'm an American, but whatever. They sometimes imagine people with halos above their heads, but this is not the right idea. The word saints translated is actually a form of the Greek word hagios. This is the same word we have been looking at so far in this chapter, which means holy and describes something that has been separated, consecrated, sanctified, and set apart for special use. Paul used it to describe Christians, which means that before they came to Christ, they were just regular human beings like everyone else. But when the blood of Jesus cleansed them and the Holy Spirit moved into their hearts, that divine presence set them apart and made them so different that God immediately saw them in a special holy light that was different from unsaved people. Isn't that good? When Paul called the Christians in Rome and you and me saints, he was really saying that we are called to be holy, called to be different, called to be sanctified, or called to be separate from the rest of the world. The use of hagios tells us that the blood of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us has caused us to be separated and consecrated, and we are now in an entirely new category that is holy. Isn't that good? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. in the scriptures, it teaches that you and I were reconciled to God the moment we received Jesus as Savior and Lord, and the Spirit of God came in our hearts. At that moment, God judiciously reckoned us to be righteous. In a split second, quicker than the mind can comprehend, the Holy Spirit's presence within us removed us from the category of regular human beings and moved us over into a special category of set apart, consecrated, marked off, holy beings created in God's own image. That is what the word saints mean. This is a huge for a believer. You may look like any other human being in society, but you are not like everyone else. Right? Just as the presence of God came down at Mount Horeb and made it holy, the moment the blood of Jesus washed you and the Holy Spirit entered your spirit, God separated you, consecrated you, set you apart for himself. Believer, you are the home of the Holy Spirit. You are holy. Scripture tells us that God justified us, made us to be righteous by faith. And in that act, we moved over into a new category of human beings. We might look like regular people, but in actual fact, there is nothing regular about us. As new creations who are separated into a higher holy category, God expects us to adjust our thinking to his holy written word and behave accordingly. We should no longer think and act like as we did at one time because we are not who we used to be. I'm just a nobody, right? Come on. We are new, different, and holy. That means we must think differently, talk differently, and act differently. All of this is contained in the word saint used in Romans 1:7 and in other places throughout the New Testament. Now the Spirit of God lives in you, and just as God's holy presence sanctified the physical location of the burning bush on Mount Horeb, his divine presence in our life has set parameters around us that separate us from the rest of the world. We are holy ground. Come on, isn't this good? Billy Graham said this. I'm telling you, I just want to have a shout out to, I've gotten lots of information from several guys, and Billy Graham is one of them. He is such a stud. But Billy Graham said this, living the Christian life means striving for holiness. Since we have been made righteous and God has declared us to be holy, we must press forward and adjust our lives upward so we continually reflect who God has graciously made us to be in Christ. Now, this next chapter, I do want to throw out, there is a book by Rick Renner called The Compromised Church. It's mostly on the church at Pergamum, Revelation chapter 2, and it's full of lots of pictures, and I'm telling you, I think it weighs probably as much as this pulpit, but this next part here is on the church at Corinth, and I've taught on this before. But when you understand how the church at Corinth was birthed, it opens your eyes a little more to Paul's first and second epistle to the Corinthians. Because if you see where they came from and what they dealt with, how many of y'all know these aspects open the word just even more when you know history? Amen? And so there's no place for unholy behavior and holy people. In the early church, it had many problems because of the strong pagan influence of the world that surrounded it. How many of y'all believe it's in the church today as well? The early Christians had been saved out of the pagan culture, and it carried residue with them in their new life with Christ. Although God had made them a new creation in Christ, they were still learning to walk in their new God-imparted status. They still needed to be inwardly transformed by the renewing of their mind. We see that in Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the pagan world, I should just say in the world today, there were problems with alcohol, drugs, and sexual immorality. Let's look at the church at Corinth, for example, and study the effects of the church that was established there. I wanted you to have this in writing because this is great information. Corinth was a wicked and flesh-dominated city. It had a long history of being rebellious to authority, and that's the reason the Romans completely destroyed it around 146 BC. Leaving it uninhabitable for nearly a century, in approximately 44 BC, Roman Emperor Julius Caesar saw that Corinth was an ideal site for a city because of its location between two major ports, one on the west and one on the east. Corinth was highly accessible. That's why Caesar decided to rebuild, and repopulate the ancient city once again. How a city is birthed often determines the future spiritual state of that city. And that was the case with Corinth. Strange as it may sound to our modern minds, Caesar actually believed he was a direct descendant of Aphrodite. I mean, y'all know that's not a good descendant, a person to be descended upon, the goddess of sex. In the cult of Aphrodite, mixing with sacred prostitutes was a valid part of worship. This is important because when Julius Caesar decided to rebuild Corinth, he made the decision to dedicate it to Aphrodite, his quote-unquote ancestor. You can guess why this was so devastating morally to the people who came to occupy the city. Since Corinth had been utterly destroyed earlier when it rebelled against Rome, the site didn't have much to offer newcomers, and no one really wanted to move there to rebuild it. To lure people to the new city that was being reconstructed, Julius Caesar offered a special deal to former soldiers, sailors, and legionnaires. He promised that if they would voluntarily move to help rebuild, he would give them porn, money, land, and a future leadership role in the new city. How many of y'all know soldiers were all for that? Sailors were all for that. Legionnaires, they were all for that. The deal Caesar offered was so impressive that huge numbers took advantage of it and began moving to Corinth to assist with reconstruction. These former soldiers, sailors, and legionnaires were rough, tough, crude people who were looking for a position, land, future influence, and the ability to make fast money. This means the city's founding leaders were opportunists. They were followed by others who scrambled to get to Corinth from all over the Roman Empire because word was out that it was going to be a place to make a fast buck. Viva! Because Julius Caesar had dedicated Corinth to Aphrodite, the goddess of sex, the city soon boomed with a thriving sex industry. The constant flow of soldiers and sailors into Corinth fueled the prostitution business until eventually it became the largest source of revenue for the city. It would be difficult to exaggerate the sexual immorality that infested every corner of Corinth every hour of every day. In addition to the illicit sex that continually filled Corinth, such activity also freely transpired in the many temple places of worship that were dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite. In addition, the Corinthians had many public bathhouses that also pushed with perverse sexual activities, including widespread homosexuality. A study of sexual practices in the Greek world shows that sex was even offered in bakeries as clients waited for hot bread. Are you starting to see how rampant the problem was inside the city? Sexual immorality became so widespread in Corinth that sporting events also became venues for sexual activity. When the men left their seats in the stadium to walk to the public toilets, they were regularly approached by prostitutes on duty. Those who accepted a prostitute's proposition would be taken under the arcs of the stadium to engage in sex, right under the seats where people were watching the game. Once finished, they would return to their seats for the remainder of the game with no sense of guilt or shame. This was just the way it was in the pagan world. In today's world, we have specific labels and different types of sex that people engage in, such as heterosexual, homosexual, pansexual. There's all kinds of them, right? In recent years, the scope of sexual terms has been greatly expanded, which is a sign of the moral degradation of our own times and return to paganism. But in the first century, such labels did not exist. People merely saw themselves as sexual. In the pagan world, it didn't matter what a person did or with whom they did it. It was literally an anything-goes pagan paradise. At one time, this sounded bizarre to modern man. Unfortunately, a society that has drifted away like today is returning to its lawless roots. But when one considers the pagan environment that existed for the early church, it is not difficult to understand how extreme the problem of sexual immorality was within the church. Because so many of its new converts had lived that environment their entire lives before they were born again. To all of this, you must add the proliferation of alcohol and other mind-altering substances that they enjoyed widespread use were fused into the fabric of culture at that time. Alcohol was used in idol worship as a sacrament and a tool to commune with the spirit realm, and it was commonly used by prostitutes to loosen up their customers. In city bathhouses, alcohol was readily available to relax people's inhibitions, which also resulted in their more readily engaging in illicit sexual activities. Modern-day excavations have revealed that in Corinth, some buildings had extensive cellars designed to hold and store alcohol. From all the evidence available, we can conclude that the alcohol business was booming in that city. So to sum it all up, about every type of vice and sin was available in Corinth that you can imagine. In addition to the sex industry, Corinth became a swindler's paradise with plenty of gambling and extortion going on to attract shady people who wanted to make a quick buck. As a result, Corinth had a worldwide reputation as a party town, a city where a person's flesh could have its fling without restraint and where one could avail himself to the vilest of human instinct with no concern of others' disapproval. Like animals yielding to basic instincts without a conscience, people surrendered themselves to any indulgence they desired, doing whatever they pleased with almost no restrictions. And if they were visitors to Corinth, they could usually return to their homes with no one aware of what they had done there. People who came to Corinth knew that what was done in Corinth stayed in Corinth. Yeah, that's right. In fact, history tells us that phrase or that slogan there, that's where Vegas got it, was from the city of Corinth. Doesn't this open your eyes to the scriptures of 1 and 2 Corinthians? Foul language, gross immorality, abundant alcohol, and pervasive practices of gambling, extortion, and swindling. That's a description of the city of Corinth at the time that the Apostle Paul came there to establish the church of Corinth in the middle of the first century. Into this dark and pagan atmosphere, God's power miraculously showed up. And his church was gloriously birthed through the efforts of Paul and others who work alongside him. As Paul and his team preached the gospel in Corinth, many of those listening responded, as we should, and no matter how perverse and sinful their pagan lifestyle had been in the past, the Corinthians who repented and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior were instantly made new creations in Christ. The blood of Jesus cleansed them, and God declared them righteous, granting them the status of saints. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:2. I love that history, and I just wanted to make sure you had that. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Do you see it? In a split second, God deemed these former pagans holy. See how bad it was, but God turned it around because of what he did. Aren't you thankful for Jesus and the cross and what he did for us? Instantaneously transferring them into a category that set them apart, consecrated them, and made them different from everyone else in the city. Jerry Bridges said this. There's a book that he wrote, and I'm forgetting the name of it, and because I want to give him a shout out because I got some good stuff from him. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. Isn't that good? But for a believer to actually conform his life to the holy status God has given him, he is required to learn to think and act differently. This practical outworking of holiness will be the result of that believer's focused pursuit to know Christ and become conformed to his image. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As a believer, your status as the saint of God is secure. No matter who you were yesterday, or even who you are today, you are not today, regardless of your past, and regardless of whether or not your life still holds reminders of the way you used to live before Christ, you are not who you used to be. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. So you understand this, as we studied the city of Corinth, he's writing to these pagan people here, well, now believers, saints, but he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that so good? He kind of hits them hard, but then he, you know, puts a Band-Aid on it. Praise God. New Testament believers had been saved from a pagan world of paganism. How many of y'all know that we've been saved from paganism as well? As you have seen, it was a world where sexual immorality and wickedness of all kinds were widespread. After discussing the information about Corinth's history, as we did a while ago, and its environment, you can imagine what kind of problems with sin tried to linger with the Corinthian congregation. It was a church made up of former prostitutes, drunkards, drug addicts, thieves, scammers, swindlers, and sexually immoral people. Looks like the church today. Come on. How many of y'all been set free out there? Yeah, let's go. All right, which one of y'all were? No, just kidding. We won't do that. When a Corinthian repented, because you're not that anymore. Come on. Hi, I'm Travis Bennett, and I've been set free. Amen. The only thing I'm addicted to is the Word. When a Corinthian repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior, God instantly declared him righteous, just as he did with you. Yet even though each person had a newly created spirit and wealth by the Holy Spirit, his or her soul still had to be renewed by the Word of God. Old feelings, desires, and ways of thinking were still in the process of being changed. Consequently, many of the newly converted Christians carried some of their old behaviors with them into the church. Isn't that exactly the same situation the church often faces with people who get saved today? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 informs us there was a man in the church at Corinth who was sleeping with his father's wife. Jerry. Paul found out about it and was deeply disturbed by the situation, which he should have been, especially because the congregation had minimized the issue of incest and dishonor and wasn't even acting to correct it. Paul took the Corinthian believers to task for their complacency about the situation and gave them specific instructions on how to deal with the sin before it infected the rest of the church. Paul was actually harsher in his letter to the Corinthian believers than he was in any of his other letters to various churches and believers. It was not necessarily because the Corinthians were the worst Christians. It is more likely that Paul's manner of addressing them reflected the nature of the audience. The believers of Corinth were a rough and tough group of people who likely took heed only when someone spoke strongly to them. He had to be stern and straightforward in his communication with them because that was the only way his Corinthian audience would get the message. Live up to your new status. You and I have been washed and made into completely new creations, separated into God, consecrated and made whole. In light of this fact, God calls us to live our lives in a way that reflects who He has recreated us to be. We are called to think, to speak, to act, and to walk in our new reality, which is holiness. Listen to this. Billy Graham said this. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are called to live a life of purity and holiness. God wants your mind to be shaped by Him so that your thoughts and goals reflect Christ. Isn't that good? When Paul told the Corinthians about their new status, he immediately followed up with this scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The word flee, I had to be careful when I said this in the iPad, it said F-L-E-A. The word flee is the Greek word phugio, and it means to run, to flee, or even to take flight. I'm telling you, walk on water to get away from it. Amen? It means to move your feet as fast as you can to get away from something. Making this even stronger is the fact that the tense used conveys the idea of habitually fleeing or continuously escaping. Paul was telling those believers, you and me, that we need to make a habit of running from sin. I'll say that one more time. We need to make a habit of running from sin, especially sexual sin. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia, which includes all forms of sexual activity outside of marriage. Essentially, Paul was telling the Corinthians, you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. So now let your new status be reflected in your behavior. Don't hang around sin. It's time for you to use your feet and run from it. Develop a habit of fleeing from it. Paul told the Corinthians to flee because fornication was part of their old way of life. It was a strong warning not to hang around the sin they used to be involved in. Paul was saying, use your feet and run as quickly as you can. Put space between you and those old activities. You need to run with all your might to get away from those old places and habits. Pastor Ty tells a story of, what was the name, the cowboy evangelist? Glenn Smith. They were in the movies in Lubbock, Texas, and they saw Forrest Gump together. And that part of the movie where Jenny comes up to Forrest Barracks up there, Glenn Smith stood up in the movie theater and said, run, Forrest, run! How many of y'all know we need to run from sin? We need to run from it like the wind blows. Amen? Praise the Lord. Where am I? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know, if you hadn't heard me say this scripture, I'm going to say it again. This is so good. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Come on, we ought to just say tonight, I'm bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There it is. Knowing that you're bought with a price, you want to glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit. The Holy Spirit has chosen to live inside of us. Come on, just get a revelation of that. He's chosen to live in you and me. the third person of the Trinity, who is fully God and who is utterly holy, has chosen you and me as his permanent residence to live in. That means our bodies are literally his home. If for no other reason, we need to flee from sin so we don't drag the Holy Spirit into situations that are contrary to his holiness. This is what Paul communicated to the Corinthians, and this is what God is saying to us today through his unchanging word. In the book, there it is, The Pursuit of Holiness. That's a good book. Jerry Bridges said this: as we grow in holiness, we grow in hatred of sin, and God, being infinitely holy, has an infinite hatred of sin. The Christian living in disobedience also lives devoid of joy and hope. But when he begins to understand that Christ has delivered him from the reign of sin, when he begins to see that he is united to him who has all power and authority, and that it is possible to walk in obedience, he begins to have hope. And as he hopes in Christ, he begins to have joy. In the strength of this joy, he begins to overcome the sins that have so easily entangled him. Then he finds that the joy of a holy walk is infinitely more satisfying than the fleeting pleasures of sin. But to experience this joy, we must make some choices. We must choose to forsake sin, not only because it is defeating to us, but because it grieves the heart of God. Isn't that good? That was Jerry Bridges. Since our sin grieves the heart of God, it should grieve our hearts as well. We must flee from sin and cling to that which pleases him above all else. Only this way of life will result in an ongoing experience of his power and joy that spiritually invigorates our hearts and exponentially increases our influence for his kingdom. Make a choice today. If you're going to keep the flame alive for God, it is essential for you to add a full supply of the fuel of holiness to your fire. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, and that he is most comfortable in places where holiness prevails. But the walk of daily practical holiness does not happen automatically. Just because God has chosen you, cleansed you by Jesus' blood, placed his Spirit inside you, and separated you from the rest of the world, to walk in the reality of holiness in your everyday life is going to take a moment by moment yielding to God and a dedicated effort to flee all forms of behaviors that are contrary to what he desires for your life. With the Holy Spirit's help and truth of God's word, you can learn practical ways to put space between you and all these things. God declared you to be righteous the moment you repented of your sins and surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In 1 second, you were washed in the blood and justified in his sight. You are no longer like everyone else in the world. You are sanctified, consecrated, separated, set apart, and made holy. I'm y'all thankful for that. Your sanctification is the will of God. He has called you to think, to speak, and act differently than the rest of the world. God has called you to live accordingly to who you are in Christ. So make a choice today and renew your commitment at the beginning of every new day to live by the higher standard of holiness God has called you to live by. Strive for the highest and finest, and for the most spotless reputation you can achieve, as the Bible commands in Romans 6:13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Billy Graham noted how crucial it is that we gain a greater revelation of God's holiness. We have largely lost sight of the holiness and purity of God today. This is one reason why we tolerate sin so easily. Isn't that good? We have largely lost sight of the holiness and purity of God today. This is one reason why we tolerate sin so easily. Our desire for you and I in the church today would be reawakened to the holiness of God and His mandate in our lives to live holy as He is holy. That's my desire for you. Amen. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." I mean, I'm going to make a conscious decision to be better at this. Amen. The more we understand God's holiness, the more we are confronted, challenged, and changed. Amen. I could have gone a whole lot longer than this, but how many of y'all get the description of what it is to be holy, to be set apart, to be consecrated? I believe our neighbors ought to see holiness in us. Amen? They ought to see that you're a man of God. Yep. I'll tell you, I had a couple of weeks ago down here at the barn, somebody came down. And she basically attacked me. And she said, "I am so sick of living in Texas where you're all about freedom and liberty." And I said, "And the Constitution of the United States of America," and all this different stuff. And because she was just, you know, she was telling me people not taking things seriously. And I told her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm just going to be honest. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not doing it. I don't care." She's telling me all these stories. I said, "You can speak all you want to." And it was like it was jabbing at her that I wasn't like, you know what I'm saying? And so I said, "Ma'am, I'm not going to do it." Before we left, she came to the pickup and she said, "Hey, would you come to the house and pray for my husband?" She goes, "Because obviously I can see that you're a man of God." And you know what? That was the best compliment. You know, and also to remember, it was a last summer, we were in line getting a snow cone. Because how many of y'all know there's an anointing on some snow cones out there in Amarillo, Texas? And a lady came running up to me and she goes, "Oh my goodness, you're a man of God, aren't you?" I said, "I'd like to think so. I was eating a snow cone. I probably had some on my shirt." But God, come on, how many of y'all believe we need to be a reflection of Christ living on the inside of us? And I've said this before. If you're walking around grouchy, come on. The joy of the Lord, this last part right here, this is why I put this in here. You will have joy that will come over you when you're living a life that is holy. Because sin separates you from God. And if it's sin, it's not holy. Right? It's like this next weekend, I'm going to talk about the power of the presence of God, how it combats fear in our life. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." How many of y'all know it's really hard to get in the presence of God if you're actively involved in sin in your life? It's hard. But when you get in the presence of God, I'm telling you, there's a power that comes with that. And it's a lot easier to get in the presence of God when you're living a life that is holy. Let's live a life of holiness. We're the church. We should be separated, set apart. Come on, 10-foot tall and bulletproof. Amen? Greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. Let's stand to our feet tonight. God, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. Lord, I just pray, God, this week, I pray, Lord, that we would be that man of God. We'd be that woman of God. Lord, may our kids see something different in us. Lord, as we flee from sin, God, I pray that we would run from it in Jesus' name. We'd run from it. Lord, I hear reports all the time of your holy church and things that are involved inside of that church. God, we repent for them. God, I just pray that this is a house that is consecrated to you. I pray that everything that is done in this house is a reflection of holiness. 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 In Jesus' name, I pray that this is a place of holy ground. The contamination of the world, I pray that it stops at the door. Lord, I just pray that people's hearts and lives are changed in this place because it's holy. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us. We want to thank all of you who give to our ministries here at AOL Church. It's because of you that all of this is possible. You can give now by clicking the link below. And if you haven't already, subscribe and share this message. It helps us reach more people and share the gospel through you. Be sure to stay connected to us through our Church Center app, our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, and follow us on social media like Facebook and Instagram. May the Lord bless you and keep you. His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Thanks again for listening. Go and make a difference today.